Thank you, Jesus. Ah, what a glorious day. So, the church has traveled through every kind of assault that the devil could throw at it. The early church was just a baby when the Roman Empire decided they would eradicate it. The Jewish religion decided it was an aberrant and needed to be destroyed. Men like Saul of Tarsus set out to do everything they could to cripple every congregation. The Bible said he made havoc of every church. Yeah. So if we think that easy times are a sign that God's with us, we miss the point, because Satan cannot stand that God is dealing as he's dealing. So I thank God for the scriptures on which we stand, Genesis to Revelation. I don't pick out a dozen. I don't pick out 100. I don't have a wisdom to sell for $29.95. I just know that the Holy Ghost has been sent to teach the church. And if we listen for the voice, then he's going to talk. If we ignore him, then we can do our own things. And in fact, when people want to do their own things, that's the first thing they do, is they start ignoring him. And, well, actually, we start finding fault with what he said, and then we ignore him. So, but the thing that we're doing today is we're holding down what God sent us to do. And that was the truth. Because it's worth dying for. It's worth living in. And it's worth doing what he asked us to do. And the church, he's asked us to stay in unity. That didn't mean we had to congregate in the same place. But he said we'd have to be in unity. I'm still in unity with pastors in Ghana. I'm still in unity with pastors in Central America. And indeed, all over the world, men I've never met that are preaching the same thing God's preaching. But I know that the truth is fought against in every generation. It's never been left alone. In fact, most people that were dictators hated it so bad they tried to destroy it. They can't stand to have it on the planet if you're working against people. If you're destroying people, you have to get rid of the Bible. Because the Bible will give them hope. So no matter what the government does, hope will spring eternal in people's lives. So that's the precious thing about what God does, is he brings us into that place that his spirit finishes what he started. And so we're blessed. So let's just join in prayer. Jesus, Lord, around the globe, people are talking about your resurrection. That glorious victory that you brought to humanity. God, that everlasting life that came through the sacrifice of your blood. And God, today we are asking you to speak. God, we bind the carnal mind. We loose the Spirit of God. God, we pray that you'll touch the lives of the people that are still willing to listen to your truth. God, there are people on this planet that will listen to your truth. And God, we pray for them all around this world. God, touch them with that everlasting peace, Lord, the strength to face adversity, the willingness to be persecuted, Lord, for your name's sake. Jesus, we pray, God, that you would come alive in us and that your word would resonate with us and be shown out through us by our life, our living, not just our words, but by how we live our life. Now, God, this morning we praise your great name because you're worthy to be exalted and praised. And we pray that you'd have way in this service. God, you touch the words. You anoint the anointing. God, you bring your presence. And God, we bind every unclean spirit that would war in anybody's mind. God, you set the table. We'll eat the manna. God, we pray it in your righteous name. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God, over and over and over in my life, God, that's what you do best. And all of us are learning that. That you're the way maker. And God, we've come before your throne to just praise and glorify your great and holy name. You be glorified, worlds without end. We bind the carnal mind. We bind it in every hearer. We bind it in every speaking word. And Jesus, we loose the Spirit of God as only your Spirit can be loosed. God, in your righteous name we pray, Holy Lamb of God, Lord, you're the great I am. And we've been brought to that place of peace that only you could bring us to. God, we're not making believe we're in peace. God, we are in peace. That's because the internal part of man has been indwelt by an eternal God. And Jesus, because of that, we have this glorious victory. We magnify and exalt your holy name. Lord, I praise you. And God, everybody that is under the sound of my voice, God, I pray that they too will touch it and receive it. God, I pray for the people that will listen to this message on the internet. God, I know that your spirit is an hour ahead of everything else. And Jesus, that's because you see the future. You told Noah that the flood was coming before the raindrops fell. And you gave him time to build an ark. And God, your word has always done that. Your prophets have always seen before the things that were coming. And God, I believe we're standing on the shoulders of men. God, who brought prophetic utterances to this generation. And God, we believe that you did that to set a foundation for your word forever. We glorify your great and holy name. God, we praise you, Jesus. As only you can be praised, as only you are worthy to be praised. God, there is no other name whereby we must be saved. God, we worship you forever. Worlds without end. God, we praise your great name, Jesus. Thank you, God. Holy Lamb of God. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all that I ask is to be like him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, to earth to glory, all that I ask. Lord, this is our prayer. Is just to be like you. Lord, we pray it in your name. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like him. God, just to be like you, Jesus. Lord, not elevated in the flesh, but humbled by your Spirit's indwelling, God, that we might have that same mind in us that was in you, Jesus. Lord, that's what we pray for. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all that I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all that I ask is to be like you, Jesus. Lord, we praise your great name, Jesus. God, your will done in us is the thing that we desire. And God, we know that your spirit and presence brings us to these places because you have answers that we don't possess, God. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Jesus had didn't elevate the man. The mind that Jesus had humbled him to Calvary's tree.
the mind that Jesus had. Grasp the fact that God is love and would save the lost and bring home all his sons. The mind that Jesus had did not elevate the man. The mind that Jesus had humbled him to Calvary's tree. The mind that Jesus had grasped the fact that God is love and would save and bring home every single son. The mind that Jesus had did not elevate the man. The mind that Jesus had humbled him to Calvary's tree. The mind that Jesus had saw salvation as the plan, and that God would bring home every chosen son. Now, what I like about that chorus is it's an ever-changing chorus. But the mind that Jesus had didn't elevate the man. The Bible said that this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people that think that being in the ministry is an elevated place. They think that perfection is an elevated place. Perfection didn't elevate the man. Perfection understood that it was a place of surrender, that God would bring us honestly to a place where we would let him indwell us and bring us victory. So, but he is that unchanging God, yeah, that does exactly what he does. Thank you, God. We praise your great name, Holy Lamb of God. We gotta find the key here, yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we worship and adore you. Magnify your great name, Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. But let the fullness of the Son rule within this life that I have offered.
Because we don't always understand when he asks us to do something. One time we were in Honduras and we were coming home from a meeting from Guatemala, and we're just coming into San Pedro Sula. The traffic, it was a beautiful, hot, sunny, tropical day, and the traffic is just wall to wall, and we're just jockeying for position and people cutting in, and we're just really, I'm helping Ron watch and he's driving, and we had a van full of kids. The adults were in the truck behind us, And we had all the stereo equipment and all the sound system. And so we probably had 8 kids. We had the TV screen set up for TV for them to watch. They all probably had a DS or something playing also, you know. And so we're driving. We have all this expensive equipment. And we're in a very wall-to-wall traffic in this bad area. And Ron, as we're pulling up to the stop sign, Ron stops from the car in front of us about maybe
stoplight.
A stoplight, yeah. But he stops about maybe 50 feet back. And I'm like, what are you doing? Because, you know, that's letting all the cars in. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know. I just, God told me to stop here. And it wasn't 5 seconds later, there's a motorcycle in front of us. And 2 guys from the side where all the vendors are standing step out. And they pull a gun out, and they start robbing the guy on his motorcycle. So they take his bag, take his stuff, and then they make him kneel down. And the guy that gets on the back turns the gun like he's going to shoot him. And we're just like, oh, Jesus, no. You know, but then they drove off, and they didn't end up shooting him, but it was just like we realized
they stole his motorcycle.
Yeah, and... But it was just precious because you realize, you know, we didn't understand why God said to stop where we were, but we realized after we saw what.
Yeah.
Because if these guys would have seen our van full of kids and all our equipment, of course they would have stole that instead.
Yeah.
But they didn't. And God just said, hey, you stop right where you are. And it's just as precious how God's love and care can do that. And he's done that over and over in our lives.
Yeah.
And as the church, you guys, sometimes we get upset because we don't understand what God's saying. But, you know, just trusting him and doing his will is what keeps us safe and protected.
Yeah.
Another time, Ron went into the grocery store and we were sitting in the parking lot with the kids. And in Nicaragua, yes. And I just told the kids, hey, turn the TVs off. And I felt like locking the doors. And they had their screen stuff and they all had different things going. I was like, hey, just, I didn't know why, but I just felt quickly, just turn it off and stop. And they're like, okay. And it wasn't 2 cars away from us. A guy walked up with a gun and robbed a woman and pulled her out of the car and took her. So it was just, and the car. And so it was just like, you know, just took her car. So it was just like, you know, guys, understanding and listening to that voice of God.
Yeah.
We want to pay attention because our lives do depend upon it.
Yes, yes. God knows how to watch over us, take care of us, get us through the stuff because he is that kind of God.
Yeah.
And there's nothing that can hinder what God's doing if we're paying attention, yeah?
Yeah.
So he is that great protector and knows how to bring those things to a conclusion. In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you, where I am you might know the way. I am the way, no man comes before my Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Abide in Jesus, and you will see. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do. If you love me, keep my commandments true. I'll pray to the Father to send the Comforter, this Holy Spirit, to abide in you. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
disciples met a storm on the boat that night. Falling down, they cried.
His body. Mm-hmm. And we know that he's doing that because he brings us into places that are an illumination of the inside of us.
Yeah.
Shows us what our walk is like and what our feelings are like, and that's a precious thing. I know God has these answers that he's brought to us, and that's what we want, is to have his spirit and presence bring us to the conclusions that his will is done in us as it is in heaven. And we've been taught to pray that. I want your will done in me as it is in heaven. And so we're in that precious place that God does what he wants done. And I think we're in probably one of the most important times that the church has been in. And I know that there's been a lot of controversy, a lot of disturbance that's been created by the fact that God is bringing a word that actually is confronting the church. We want happiness in a time like this.
Yeah.
And, you know, the thing is, what God's spirit and presence does is he picks a pathway for us to walk, and it's always righteousness. It's always a path that has to do with obedience. So the thing he's doing to his people is he's bringing us more and more to a place of obedience and surrender. And nothing works so well as having something come up that we feel like we don't like.
Yeah.
And so there we are, you know, not liking. And so, but I know that God is doing that. So what I want is to have, I want a message for the people that will continue to listen. Yeah. I want a message for the people that believe that God has something to say to them, and that it's important if it's from on high. We started this year with God talking audibly, I believe, to a lot of the people here in this church. And the message came back among the people who could receive, because most of the people received it. Most of the people told me that God hit things that only God could have hit. And they listened even to the other people's prophecies and
in the family. And they just marveled that God did such an exact thing. He's a God who does surgery by laser. And he does these things so complete that he gets those things done. But it started with encouragement. It started with that sense of his knowing us. I can't deny that God knows me if he's talking to me about me and knows me so well. The woman at the well, he knew about her life. And right away she said, you know what? I believe you're a prophet. And that's because his word knows those things about us. So he is doing those very things. And Fred came over to the house, yesterday or Saturday. I think he came over Friday. And he said that he turned his phone on. And a David Wilkerson message came up. And he said that it was a message that David Wilkerson preached in 1973. And David Wilkerson said, you know, there's going to be people at this church that won't come back after this message today. And but he said, you know, I'm going to preach what God gave me to preach. He said, I've only had two visions in my life. So the first one, I stepped out my back door when God told me to get rid of my television and start praying. And I saw the field of wheat out my back door in the moonlight. And he said, I realized that God was telling me to go to New York City and deal with the gang kids there. And he said, then the second vision was the vision I had about the church. And he said, you know, the church is going to not look anything like the real church. Now, I didn't listen to what it was, but I'm just paraphrasing kind of what Fred was conveying to me. That the church was going to have such wickedness in the Christian church in the United States that there would be nudity. Every lewd thing that could be done would be allowed in the church. Every wicked thing would be let in. And he just went on and on about what was going to happen to the church. Now, this is 1973. And so people were furious that he said the church of Jesus Christ would become like that. But this is 2020, and that message was a minimizing message of how wicked the church has really become. The church has become that wicked. So I appreciate it. And then he said behind that came another message, and you can talk to Fred because he knows the exact sermons, and I think they'd be worth listening to. But the second one was from the book of Ezekiel, where he was talking about thy sister Sodom, how she and her sisters have not done as you and your sisters have done. He said, this is the sin of your sister Sodom. And then he starts describing the Laodicean church. We've all read those scriptures. We know them well. So I realize that we're in that kind of an era now. We've had several dreams. I don't live on dreams, but I believe that God gives us witness to the things that are going on. And he said that there would be people that would flee away from the ministry at this particular time, that we were actually doing a work and that it was going to increase. But at that particular time, people would choose to bail because they actually felt like they were made afraid. And we stood our ground. And other people have had dreams just like that, exactly like that same kind of dream. So I believe we're in that place that people come to, that the test of ministry is, would you obey God or not obey God? And so we're in that kind of an hour, and I believe that God is bringing us to such a place that he's doing these very things. So I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting that in this country, people are talking about having the Easter service.
Yeah.
The Easter service. And you guys, it grieves my heart. You can't say a meaner thing to God. We want to have the Easter service. And then they're talking about, you know what, we're not going to have an Easter service, or we are going to have an Easter service, or we can't get together. And what God is saying is, hey, do you buy the thing about the Easter service? You want an Easter service? You want an Easter service? What is this about, this Easter service thing? It's not about me. So you guys, here's where we're at. The governor of the state of Kansas said that churches couldn't gather with more than 10 people. And you guys, it's an insult to the church, except that, you know what? The church didn't build big buildings in Jerusalem.
No, they didn't.
They didn't.
There was never a Christian church built by the apostles or the mighty ministry of God in the city of Jerusalem while Jesus was on the earth or immediately after the next 70 years. They did not do it. They met in homes. They met everywhere. And so that's the thing. Jesus didn't preach in the temple all the time. He preached in the seashore. He was always preaching in outside groups. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't on Moriah.
No.
Sermon on the Mount was on a hill outside of Capernaum. But the thing is, you guys, here's where we're at, is that the God that brought these things to pass said, you can't scatter my people and do something wrong. Now here's what happened in the days of Stephen, the persecution over Stephen, sent the church, the real church, on fire through all the world because of the persecution. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I understand about that is that's how God got his people scattered. They were all living in Jerusalem and having the fellowship with the apostles and everything was great till Ananias and Sapphira lied. They lied. You can't bring a lie into the house of God. You cannot lie in the house of God. The book of Revelation tells us that outside the walls of the city of New Jerusalem are liars, the fearful, the unbelieving, everyone who loves and makes a lie. Loves and makes a lie. We've got a Christianity so filled with lies, nobody knows which is the truth because everybody believes what they want to believe. And so nobody wants to come down to the issues about the truth. And that's what the apostolic ministry was for, is to put truth in the church. But the apostles are hated. And that's because they will not qualify things by what the flesh wants. They qualify it by what God sent. What God spoke. So I want to start this glorious message today on a positive note. And, you know, I trust the Lord that all the people in this church are coming on. I trust that everybody in this church picks that narrow road and doesn't vacate. Dave Wilkerson was right. A lot of people left this church. But you guys, what I know is that the Spirit of the Lord is saying, here's the thing. You can pick the choice with the people that talk easy to you, pat you, you know, and bring you a pillow so you can suck your thumb and lay on. And I didn't say that. Actually, I did say that. I made that up just now. But you can pick those people that make you feel good, or you can pick the people that tell you the truth.
Yeah.
And so what happens is, we love the people that tell us, hey, everything's going to be all right. And but here's the thing, everything's going to be all right. I told you that from the beginning, yeah? But it's going to be God's way. It's going to be God's all right. Yeah. And so I should be able to have faith and trust and be obedient to what God tells me. And not have any conflict. So I want to read in Genesis chapter 22. And I want to begin with verse 2. So we can begin with verse 1. Why skip one verse? Yeah. So Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I like that. Clarity of voice. God talks, Abraham hears. Yes?
Yes.
Could have been an audible voice, could have been the Spirit speaking to him. But Abraham knew the voice, and he answered, I'm here. Abraham, I'm here. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. I can't think of three words more impacting. Offering, burnt, offering. Offering. Burnt offering. You guys, the impact on the human mind, contemplating such a moment as that, to have God ask you, look, this is the son you've waited on. And Abraham knew something. He knew that God promised him that Isaac was the promised son and that he was going to have children like the stars of the sky. So Abraham knew that either he would be resurrected or God would do a miracle before. But if God asked him to take him up there
and to slaying and then to burning. God would bring out of the ashes something so perfect, such a miracle, that his son was going to come back down the mountain with him. Now, you guys, that is that sense of resurrection life, yeah? So we get this first glimpse of resurrection life here on Mount Moriah, this place where God has brought Abraham, and he's told him, look, you slay your son. And Abraham, in order to obey God, would have to have the hope of resurrection life. God will bring him back to me, because he told the men, because he knew what he was going to do on the mountain. And he told the men that he was with, the lad and I are going to go on, and then we'll return. We will return. Yeah. So you guys, that's the kind of foundation that God put under this man who believed. He believed God. And his belief was so rock solid that God said, that is what I call right action, right thought, righteousness. We use the word righteous, but the real word is justice. Justice. That is what I call justice. He deems me just. And he believes in the outcome of the verdict. Yeah? So that's this. He's being tried. It's like put him on trial. I'm going to put Abraham on trial. And justice, he believes in justice. He believes if I tell him, bring your son up here and slay him, he believes in the justice of me that I will restore the son back to him. Because I gave him to him in the first place. So he knows I love him and he knows I love his son. So you guys, Abraham goes with that kind of confidence. I have a God who can resurrect my son. And you guys, I don't know of any pictures of resurrection, and I may have missed some in the sons, lineage of the sons, but I can't think of any pictures of resurrection like this. Yeah. So, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, breaking wood into small pieces, that you, every piece you break, you understand is going to be placed under the body of your son. Yeah. And so the tasks, and he does it methodically. He just does exactly what has to be done. He doesn't tell himself, look, I tell you what I'll do. I'll get some wood up there on the mountain. He does it here at home. He does it here in front of everybody. It's like, he cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place on the third day. Yes. And on the third day, Abraham actually gets to see that mountain, Mount Moriah, where Jesus is going to ultimately be crucified. Yes, where Zion is. Yeah. And we know that David took the city of Jabesh and renamed it Jerusalem, but it's on that mountain. So what God understood is that he was going to bring David to that place because it's where he would build his temple. Jesus, yeah? Mm-hmm. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And of course, that third day resurrection was a long ways off. This is a man talking about resurrection. The story's about resurrection, yeah, so far. And yet he sees it afar off. Well, that's true. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Worship. This is what real worship is. Yeah. Real worship is me throwing my will under, subservient to the will of God. Me letting my will come under the will of God. So, and then he said this. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Carry your own cross. You carry the wood, and I'm going to see you to the mountain. You guys, this is how God felt. God made you and I understand. Look, can you see this in this man? Can you empathize with the son and the man? Can you feel what he's feeling? Well, that's how I felt about my son going to Calvary. Hell wasn't made for believers or for people. It was made for Satan and his angels. Because they had done rebellion against God. And in the presence of God himself, they created anarchy and made war, yeah? So,
That he made hell for them because you can't let them back out. You can't let them again. They will never quit their rebellion. They will never quit their anarchy. So you can't trust them on the earth again. So he made hell to place those angels who had thrown a war against God, knowing God. So now what's happened is we've got people who knew of God, but wouldn't worship him as God. And because they wouldn't, their minds were turned over to strong delusion. That they might believe a lie and be damned. So what God said is, look, you knew about me. You knew what I did. And you guys, in creation, you cannot deny that God is in creation. And men are now denying that he did the creation. As ludicrous as that is. So he said, you know what? Everybody now knows of my creation. Everybody understands I created. You can't possibly believe that an explosion put all those little round things out there in space. All of them are round. All of them are complete. All of them look smooth. All of them shed light. So you can't deny that I'm the God of all of this. This wasn't an explosion that made your little earth. Your little earth is nothing. Your little sun is nothing.
Yeah.
Although my little sons are wonderful.
Yeah.
But anyway, so my daughters as well. Just I was talking about the sun there. But here's the thing. But you guys, that's what we're seeing is that the spirit and presence of God is talking about. Here's my example of a man and his son. I'll do it so exact. I'll do the third day resurrection as a far off thing, but today's carrying the wood.
Yeah.
And we're headed to this mountain, yeah?
Yes.
And so he said this. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Same thing he told God. I'm right here, son. I'm right here with you. Same thing he told God. He acted to God the same way he acted to Isaac, yeah? Yeah? And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Yeah? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide it. Abraham knew who God had asked to have the provision be made. Yeah? But Abraham understood that this justice that he was going to was a trial. And the justice that was going to come out of it was that God was going to raise this kid or stop it from happening. But he had to leave it to God. He couldn't stop it. There was no place in this that he could stop without God stopping it. Yeah?
Yeah.
God will provide himself a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son. So Isaac understands. My dad brought the knife, he brought the wood, and he brought the fire. And the reason he told me this morning, come with me, Isaac, or the other day, 4 days ago, the reason he told me that was that I'm going to be offered to God. And this kid didn't fight him. You guys, it's amazing because he bound this kid with these cords. And you'd have thought this young kid, because Abraham, you know, was an old man by the time he had his sons. So, you'd have thought he'd have just thought, hey, look, I'm not going to let you do this, old man. I, much as I love you, I'm not going to let you, you know, this ain't happening to me. He could have out-wrestled him with the cords and took off running. It's like, hey, I'm gonna go over the other side of the mountain. I ain't going home with you. But you see, he was obedient to let God play it out. Just like Jesus was obedient. Okay, bring me up, sacrifice me, bind me. Bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You guys, fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what he does within a body. Because what he does to us in the body is that there are things that we like. And then there are things that we hear that we don't like. But you see, it's just like a teacher teaching. If I'm listening to what he has to say, I have to take the things that he says and make application to them. I don't get the chance of sorting through it because God isn't just a teacher. He's teaching absolute truth. And so I have to fear him enough to
to let him talk to me the way he wants to talk to me. I have to let him say things to me that I may not like. And so here's where the spirit and presence of God brings us to the place that God is telling Abraham, look, because I know that you would do this, because I know you would do this, I'm going to bless you. And this is what he said in verse 10 or 11. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, and neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You guys, you see, if you didn't fear God, why would you take your son up on a mountain? Listen. Fear is a really motivating emotion. Fear and love both are two emotions that motivate us. So a person can be motivated by fear, and they can be motivated by love. And here's the thing. Fear is a beginning of obedience. You need fear to obey completely. Love will bring you into the place that you will yield yourself. Love does that. But obedience will take it as a confrontation against your own will and do it. Love is your own will is involved. See the difference? If I love somebody and they want me to do something, my will is involved in that. But if I am afraid to disobey God, then it means that I may not feel like I'm involved in what he wants. It's just I fear him so much that I would do it. So you could rob a bank by fear, and you can rob a bank by love. Love takes a little bit longer because you have to meet the teller, and you have to win her over. You have to send her flowers. You have to ultimately take her out to dinner, buy her dinner. Yeah. So you're investing money in the thing. If you take in a sawed-off shotgun, 2 minutes later, she's putting all the money on the table. Yeah. See how quick fear does? Fear just says, I'm here to withdraw. Do you have an account? No, I don't. I'll just have to withdraw it from your money. Oh, well, we don't do that. It's like, well, I considered that. But you see, if she falls in love with you, then you can whisper in her ear, hey, how about you and me doing a little thing down at the bank? And there have been a lot of women tellers that got in trouble and went to prison because they had some guy that lured him into loving him, and eventually she did rob the bank. Took a long time to get that route. But these are both motivating emotions. And I got to tell you, one of the most impacting emotions is fear, because it means I will surrender my will, and I'm not actually wanting to do it, but I will do it. I will do it. And I've been in some places where fear was a really life-saving thing for me, because I did something because I feared God. And it brought me through stuff that nothing else would have brought me through. That's the kind of God that we serve. And I haven't ever resented fearing him at that level. I believe that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, because he said so.
Yeah.
Fearing God, to fear the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So we want that. We want this in our lives. So you guys, that's the thing that doesn't happen so much in the church today. We don't want anything that brings us to a place of confrontation that says, well, I don't like what's being said, but I fear God, and so I'm going to obey God. Yeah? Such a good idea. Okay. So now I want to read another verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Because we went up on Mount Moriah where Jerusalem eventually was going to be, yeah? So we figured that out. So 2 Chronicles, and I want to read here in the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And I'm probably going to begin with verse 1, just because, hey, might as well start with verse 1 in the chapter, okay? So we're in 2 Chronicles, and we are in chapter 3, and we are in verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah. Oh. So we're back on the mountain where God made it holy, yeah?
Yeah.
where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. See? So here we are, and is that an interesting thing? Because the Jebusite, as we were, I think, was it last Sunday, Wednesday? Wow. We were talking about David and the threshing floor of Ornan, and the Jebusite, and the fact that he was a king. The Jebusite was the in the royal lineage from what David had taken away, obviously. And so this king gives David his stuff. He said, yes, make your sacrifice right here, by all means. And I'll give you everything. David said, well, I'm not going to offer to God an offering that cost me nothing. So the precious thing is David had been disobedient, yeah? Mm-hmm. And you know what I like about that? Is because David was being reminded, David, you've lost your fear of me. You and I are buddies. You and I are buddies. And because we're buddies, you've quit minding like you used to mind. And you just take it casual. It's like, you know, because I love you. And we get settled in that love. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, your parents love you. And that's a super thing. But will they discipline you? Absolutely. So I still have to have that fear, because fear helps me obey. Fear helps me obey. Because you know what? I have my own will, and to have my own will means that I can play around with stuff and not be afraid. And what we need is a fear that we stop doing what we're doing and we get that thing straightened out in our life. And so you guys, this is what God is dealing with David. So Solomon is building the temple. And the precious thing is, you guys, we know that we're in the city of Jerusalem. Yeah?
Yeah?
And we're on that Mount Moriah. We've come back to the same place. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. So he began to build in the fourth year of his reign, which is interesting because he reigned for 40 years. So if you subtract 4 from 40, it means that in 36 years, the temple's going to be destroyed. We talked about that the other day. Now, these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of the Lord. The length by cubits after the first measure was 80 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits. So, we can zip over the book of Revelations and talk about this, because those cubits multiplied tell us 1,200. And we know that those numbers were also important in the book of Revelations about the city. Yeah, new city. Much bigger. But anyway, here's where we are. So we understand that we're in this building. And you guys, here's the thing. Now, let's advance to the days of Jesus. Because it's the same Hebrew people, yeah?
Yes.
That have been, even under Moses, angry at God, build a golden calf. You know, this struggle down to the age. Went through a ton of kings, yes, and came out under the prophets. And the interesting thing is that the Bible tells us that the law and the prophets were until John, the days of John the Baptist, yeah?
Yes.
And after, we had the kingdom of God, and every man presseth into it. So I think that's Luke 16:16. Let's slip over there and see if it is. Because I have to refresh my memory, so I might as well refresh yours while we're getting there. If I get there and it ain't, we'll refresh my memory more. So Luke 16:16 says this. Yes, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, the Bible tells us that the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yeah? So we tell ourselves, man, this is, we got such good news going on here. This is just an exciting time for us. But you guys, the same Hebrew people in the city of David, where Mount Moriah's holy ground witnessed Abraham's absolute surrender to God.
Yes.
Absolute surrender to God. The same city
for King Solomon built the magnificent temple to foretell the revelation of the glory of the latter house. He built a temple there. Not the temple God was going to do. The glory of the latter house. The Bible said the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former. And it was what was built up there. It was almost nothing compared to the other. And that's because what Moses built was ultimately made of skin. And that's us. So God foretold, I'm going to build a people. I'm going to indwell a people. So everything Solomon said, if you look at what Solomon prayed in that prayer, and who hasn't looked in that? I think we did that not long ago. But what Solomon prayed is, God, if people sin and they pray towards this building, if they are scattered because of your judgment and they're in the farthest parts of the universe or wherever, if they pray towards this building, hear them. And he just keeps doing that. He just keeps giving examples. If your people are, overcome by their enemies because of your judgment, and they'll humble themselves down and pray towards this building. He just keeps talking about that. And you guys, when I read that, it's what Daniel did. Daniel opened his window and prayed towards the city of Jerusalem because he was praying towards that building because Solomon asked God to do that. You hear from heaven. But you guys, he's talking about Jesus. That temple that was being built there was just a picture of Jesus. And what God was saying is, listen, you pray to me. You turn your attention on me. I don't care where you're scattered. I don't care how far out you are. You kneel down where you're at and start praying to me, and I'll hear. I will hear your prayers. So you guys, that's the thing. What God has done is he's tied all of this stuff together with the ultimate issue, and that's Christ. But if the city or the king built that magnificent temple, it was just a type and a shadow, you guys, of that promise of the glory of the latter house, where the Son of Man ultimately would lay the cornerstone of a dwelling that God would never reject. Am I right?
Oh yeah.
In that very place is where Jesus laid a cornerstone that God would never reject. A promise of God's eternal victory in the house where the same rebellion murdered the last prophet of the first covenant and the first prophet of the last covenant, and they managed to do it within a 3-year span. They murdered the last prophet of the first covenant. And then they turned around and murdered the first prophet of the last covenant. Because though he was the Son of God, he was a prophet. But they managed to kill both. You guys, listen. This what I'm talking about this morning is that when you let emotional man loose, you can't trust him with the old covenant. You can't trust him with the new covenant. You can't say, oh, okay, well, I've got the new covenant. Because you know what? What you're going to run into with the new covenant is the God who said, fear me. You're going to run into the voice of God. You're going to run into the word of God. You're going to run into something that you don't like. And when you get down to that place, you're not going to like the new man any more than you like the old man. When John the Baptist came, if you think the law was a failure, you are mistaken. John the Baptist was a picture of the old law. And what he did was he received the word from heaven. You're going to see the Lamb of God. And you are a priest. And you're going to wash. You're going to wash that Lamb of God in the River Jordan for a sacrifice. That's what you are. You're the last prophet in this thing. And we're going to tidy up the old law. And if you think that he didn't do what ought to have been done, the reason he was there is because he was condemning sin in the people so they could receive Christ. So he was a man whose voice preached against the Pharisees, preached against the Sadducees, preached against the ordinary people, preached against the Roman soldiers, and even preached against the Edomite kingdom, Herod and Herodias. And that's what cost John the Baptist's life. Because the law was doing what the law does. The law was doing what the law does. And Jesus came and he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. And people said, whoa, that's great. And then he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because what he's telling them is, hey, if you failed God, if you're not serving God, you know you're a failure. You're in debt to God because you've run up your sin debt on him. I'm going to give you heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But the acknowledgement of that was, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sinner. And that's what Jesus required. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner. Because when the Pharisees came to him and they said, hey, how come you deal with the publicans and sinners? How come you go out with them, you eat with them, you party with them? Why do you do that? And Jesus said, well, here's my answer. The well don't need a physician. But the sick do. So actually what he said was, if you believe that you're well, I'm a physician. I have no message for you.
I have no message for you. If you're well, you're well. You guys, there are people that think they are well, and they're not well. But the thing is, what Jesus did was start that Sermon on the Mount. And you know what he did? He just kept making it deeper and deeper, because eventually you start out saying, boy, that's me. I mourn over bad stuff. Yes, I'm a man who mourns over sin. You get down in that thing. Eventually he's telling you, hey, look, if somebody takes you to court and they take away your coat, give them your cloak also. Yeah. Oops, wait a minute. I've reached a point, me no likey. I like that phrase, me no likey, because it sounds so innocent in its delivery. But it is, I ain't doing it. Like, you can take a flying leap off a cliff, I'm not going to do that. So, sorry about you. Then he said, hey, look, let me say it this way. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. It's like, whoa, look, the arrogant don't do that, the proud don't do that. I don't like that, and so here's where I'm at. You ain't doing it. Look, I don't receive your message. Yeah. So you see what he was doing is he making them all sick. Mm-hmm. All he was doing in Matthew 5 was making everybody sick. You know why? So they would all know, I need the physician. Yeah. Those people that came to him and said, why are you going to the publicans and sinners? It's like, and you ain't? Yeah. I just got a question. You're not? Yeah. You don't need the gospel. You don't need my voice. You don't need God. You're not going to need me. Then I have no message for you. Obviously, I have nothing to say to you. What could I say to somebody that doesn't need a doctor? Yeah. Then he gets down to Matthew 5:48. You guys, he comes to this bombshell that blows every religious thought out of the water. Because he said, let me just say it this way. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is heaven, is perfect. Bible schools, throw that out. That doesn't exist. We re-crucify him. See what happens to this man of the first prophet of the new covenant? The prophet of the new covenant says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And listen, you can't do that on your own. The Pharisees could act their righteousness. The Sadducees could act their righteousness. But John the Baptist, that old prophet from the Old Testament, told him, you know what? You guys are wicked sepulchers. No wonder we killed him. That was a fun time. We were glad Herodias finally got his head on a silver charger. She wanted it brought where everybody could look at it. I got the man's head. This is what I think of the law. This is what I think of God's law. And you guys, I got to tell you something. There was a righteousness under the law. But men hated it because it demanded of them those things. Then we come into this grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If it was just grace, the being were free. But it wasn't just grace. That other word. That other word, that word that busts my brain, that word that makes me want to rebel, is that truth. I like truth. I like truth. A little truth goes a long ways. But what I don't like is truth that tears me up. I don't like truth that makes me have to come to the conclusion that what I'm doing is contrary to the will of God. And that's what God is talking about to us. You guys, we're the same generation. We don't want to deal with the law because we want to throw the law and the prophets out. We don't want to hear the prophecies of the prophets. Jesus said, you go tell Herod, behold, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. But it cannot be that a prophet disappear out of Jerusalem. Cannot be. I'm going to do cures, cast out devils for two days, third day I shall be perfected. We love the ministry. Cast out the devils. Heal the sick, raise the dead, do all that stuff. But don't talk to us about us. Don't talk about us to the change that we've got to come. Don't tell us what we're doing wrong. We are not going to receive you telling us it's wrong. This ship is okay. We are all right here. If you're all right, then you tell me why we're in so much trouble in this place. You've got sin destroying people. Leprosy abounds. You guys are filled with lepers. You're filled with the blind. You're filled with the maimed. Listen, what happened to this country? This is the country of the people of God. You came out of Abraham's seed. I'm the God who healeth thee. I brought you out of Egypt and I healed all your diseases. I sent my word to heal you. What happened to you? Somewhere along the line you threw the word overboard. And what the devil did is brought you all the diseases of Egypt on you. I told you I will not let the Egypt diseases come upon you. But you brought the golden calf out. And when you bowed before the golden calf, you got the diseases of Egypt. And you played with this thing all this way. And you hate me and love that. How in the world can we go the wrong direction on these things so seriously and pretend we're okay? We're not okay. And what's happening in the church is the same defiance. So you know what? There's something I did like. I do not like that. I like this. I do not like that. And you guys, we're in a place that God's telling the church, you know what? You start obeying me. Oh, I do obey you. I obey you on the things I like. I like. I have people, listen, who called me to let me know, hey, look, there's just food everywhere. The stores are full of food now. And what they're telling me is, you know, you told us to store up food. The BBC had pictures of food banks in Florida and Texas and other states. And you guys, the line in one of the places was 5 or 6 cars wide for as far as your eye can see. 6,000 families showed up. Listen, you live in little towns. And here's the great thing about little towns is your Walmart can handle 3,000, 8,000 people. But you're not talking about being able to feed people down the pipeline, because we're bringing all the food that we've already produced that we expected machines and people to produce in the interim between that beginning. Yeah. We have 25 million people in New York City. Feed them in a feed bank. Yeah. How many trucks would you need to feed the people in New York City? And listen to me, they're going to run out of food on the 60th floor and the 50th floor and the 40th floor and the 30th floor and the 20th floor and the 10th floor. And what are you going to do when there is no food? What are you going to do when the trucks can't show up with enough stuff? And you guys were running out of time because the food bank in Texas was just as bad. There was a food bank. They showed them. The BBC is showing stuff they don't show in the United States. But you guys, thousands, 6,000 people. They had 5,000 people that reported, because you have to tell the people at the food bank in Florida you're going to come.
They had over 6,000 people come. Yeah. So, and that's what happens.
People waited 15 hours. 15 hours to get some food. And that what they gave you is 2 grocery carts full of food. Rice and stuff that they could put in there. Some fruit. Some vegetables. You guys, one woman said she was completely out of food. She'd been eating cheese and crackers and peanut butter and a little bit of jelly on crackers. That's what she'd been eating. Now, I got to tell you something. See, so we got this highfalutin idea that, hey, everything turned out all right. That poor brother, he just is misinformed. But I got to tell you something. We're not out of the woods yet. And I'm not trying to be a fearmonger, but I got to tell you something. Obedience to God is obedience to God. And pretending, I don't care what covenant you're under, you're not going to like obedience to God.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to hide in this thing and say, okay, we got a fearmonger preacher, so be it. Because I'm just going to tell you the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And obedience isn't because it's what I like to hear. We want to sing the song, "The anchor's sold. Our ship's never battered. The anchor can be sold. Our sails are never torn. We don't fall on our knees. We don't fall on our knees." You guys, what's going on with our mentality? So it's like, hey, you know, we're going to just categorically deny the song. Let me tell you something. This church sings that song.
Yeah.
The anchor holds. Why would it hold? In what kind of time? When the ship is battered. Well, what is the battered ship? Oh, I don't know. You know, it's like making waffles. There's batter. Pancakes. That's batter. There's people that are bad and there's people that are batter. No, what he's talking about, the ship is battered. Why would we sing that song if we don't believe we're going to come into battered times?
Yeah. Right.
Anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. We've fallen on our knees when we've faced life's raging seas. You guys, people think, oh yeah, we're going to fix the coronavirus. We've stopped all the production of food. California isn't picking in the fields. They are not replanting in the fields. The people in Mexico where we buy our produce from, they're not in the fields. Let's go south, Honduras, Guatemala, Nicaragua. People aren't in the fields. So tell me about this. Costa Rica. There's nobody in the fields. So here's our thing. We're bringing all this canned goods that's been shipped to this country before. We're emptying the docks. You say, oh, you scare me too much. Man, you're just a fearmonger. Here's my deal. If God tells you in advance to be careful, you're coming into a Sabbath. Take your food on the day before, and then you'll have food for the Sabbath. How long does the Sabbath last? It could last the whole year. Am I right? God said, out of every 6 years, I want you to take a year of Sabbath. Israel never rested for a whole year. Sabbath. They never did that. They would never give God that Sabbath. So he carried them into Babylon for 70 years because they were a nation. 490 years. They owed him 70 years of Sabbath. Say what you want. Do what you will. But I got to tell you something. We're going to come through this thing because we pray. We're going to come through this thing not because we ignore what is possible, but because we're praying it all doesn't come to pass. I'm not praying that the people will be afraid. I'm praying that God will change the things that are going on. But you know why I'm praying like I'm praying? Because I know these things are coming.
Yeah.
And I know that what God is doing is bringing an anguish on the people who are interceding. Because if you're not interceding because you're angry, then you're missing the prayer point and you're missing the obedience.
Yeah.
We're in that kind of an hour. We need something done where the church is brought to the place that we're going to let God be God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And his enemies be scattered. When the ark would move, that's what Moses would say. But the Lord arise. And his enemies be scattered.
Amen.
That's because the ark was moving forward. It had the word of God in it. And the Aaron's rod that budded. The true ministry of God. If you've got the true ministry of God and the word of God. And the Ten Commandments were the word of God inside that thing. And the manna was the living presence of God. Everything in it was about the word. Yeah?
Yes.
So that's what we want, you guys. Is to have what the ark of the covenant was in that old temple. And God has it in our temple. But you got to have a ministry, because that Aaron's rod didn't have anything to do with the dirt. He didn't put it down in the dirt. They laid it up. All those rods were laid up. And God chose the rod and he said, this is the man I chose to do ministry out of nothing from the earth. I'm going to create buds and flowers and almonds in the same night.
Yeah.
This thing is going to flourish. I'm going to prove to you I'm that kind of God. I can bring food out of a rod. And you guys, that's what the word of God does for us. It brings it. But you've got to have a man who is not connected with the earth. It's just, here's my rod. And that's what Moses used. And David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so what we want is, can the New Testament bring the rod? Oh, yeah. Or you wouldn't die on Calvary. Can the New Testament bring the rod? Oh, yeah. Or Peter wouldn't have been beaten and commanded not to preach the truth. And he's preaching grace and truth, yeah?
Yeah.
And they beat him. They told him, don't preach this stuff.
Yeah.
Then they beat him. Then they put him in jail. And then they sent the next morning to get him. They said, well, actually the jail was tight and tidy. And your guy wasn't there.
Yeah.
They said, the jail's all shut up and secure. And the guards are out front. And the guy was gone. They said, yep. Yeah. Hmm. And while they're pondering it, somebody comes in and said, hey, that guy you arrested yesterday, he's down on the square preaching the gospel again. They said, okay, go get him and don't make any big thing, but bring him, because, you know, this thing is bigger than we thought it was. And God just kept letting him loose.
Yeah?
Yeah? So this is the God. Is he toying with those people, or is he making them mad? You tell me. Because they're furious he's preaching in the name of Jesus. So they're going to punish him and throw him in jail, and then he's going to get set free by God. It's like, okay. So God's playing bad man, huh? Well, we'll play bad man or worse, yeah? So then they put him in, they're going to kill him. They said, okay, we'll just kill him. This is a good idea, because we can't stop God from setting him free. And we're getting tired of him showing us up. They throw him in prison. They're going to execute him the next morning. He's asleep. The angel comes in, wakes him up, says, Peter, get up, get dressed.
Yeah.
Get up, get dressed. Then he walks in front of him, and the angel disappears, and the gate just swings open. Peter says, well, the gate's open. I guess I'm going out. Yeah. See, that's the kind of God we serve. But while it was making Peter blessed and the church blessed, because they were praying, it was making the Pharisees and Sadducees furious. How? Because there's something you've got to control. They were trying, you see, by killing Jesus, they were sure they controlled the problem. Resurrection morning, like we're talking about today, well, that was a different thing. That was an intense problem. So you guys, I got to tell you something. If you think that grace and truth is going to treat the flesh better and your emotional man's going to love grace and truth, it will choke on it. And so what God is saying, here's what I want you to do. Get afraid of God to the point that you just obey him. You know what? When you obey him, there's nothing to fear. When you are afraid, there's nothing to fear. Because you're going to act right. You're going to know what to do. So it's like I had a boss when I worked at TRW in McCook making electronic capacitors. And they had these beautiful little wooden sticks that they had stuck through the Mylar. They came in 5-gallon buckets. They were that big around. And they had wooden sticks stuck through the middle. You pull the stick out, you bring the Mylar out, yeah? And my brother Paul had lived with me, and he had a chess set, and we played chess for hours. Then he moved out. And as much as I love you, Paul, you took your chess set with you. And all these years, I remember that you... No. Paul moved out, and of course, he took his chess set with him. So, I take these little wooden sticks, and I cut them the size of chess set. And then, while I'm running these capacitors, I'm watching it run, and I'm whittling kings and queens and bishops and knights and, you know, pawns. And my boss, his name was Clem Garcia, this precious guy. And he walked up to me, and I didn't realize he was standing there for a while, and then I looked up, and there he was standing. I'm whittling the thing. And I held it up, and I said, Clem, does this look like a horse, or does it look more like a dog, the way I did the ears? And he said, yeah, it does. It looks more like a dog. I said, yeah, I'm going to have to modify that. So our conversation about me whittling, how I'm working, sort of went with, you know, you're a critic of good art. What do you think? So I whittled my whole chess set. But you see, I feared him being angry. And that's why I engaged him in the conversation. Because I honestly knew he's the boss. He could tell me, stop, what are you doing? Well, actually he did that. I said, what you doing? I said, I'm making a chess set. And of course what he's thinking is, he's thinking, two kings, two queens, four bishops, four knights, wow, this could be a while. I won't even have to whittle. That's what I do. It's going to take me a while, but I got 8 hours. But I could watch these machines. I had three of them to run. But you could listen to them, and you could watch them, because there's two pieces of Mylar, and they didn't completely go over each other, because you had to be able to charge this side and this side, yeah? And in the middle was the electrical part that held the charge, that was metal. And so you had this real thin thing of metal that ran down the middle. And the Mylar left just over it on both sides. Then they covered it with plastic with little wires sticking out, and that's how you got those, what they called transistors in those days. It held hold electricity in it. So the guys in the plant would put it in little trays, and then they'd bring a mold thing down on it and fill it with plastic, and so they would make them into those real pretty little capacitors. Some were little size, some were bigger size. Then they would take it into the place where the guys checked it. So they had people that checked how these things worked. So they would put them on a charger, and they would charge it up, and they could charge it with a huge amount. Some of them would hold a real charge of electricity. And so the joke in the plant was, they would bring it to you charged. And they'd hand it to you. And you would be able to play radio from two different channels, AM and FM, and it wasn't invented yet. But anyway, but you could see how the capacitors worked. So as long as they checked them, because they would come in and check them. And after I started whittling, they checked mine a little more regularly. Mm-hmm. But as long as they were okay, there was no problem. That's how he realized the guy's keeping a job, and I actually put out more capacitors than the people around me that weren't whittling. And I don't know if it's because I was just relaxed or I just knew how to run the machines. But I got to tell you, they let me whittle my chess set, and so I had that chess set. But that's what God does in our lives, you guys. Fear is a very important thing. Because when I was a policeman, I met people that had no fear at all about the law. They'd been in trouble before. They'd even fought the policeman before. And those people were really problematic. People who feared being arrested, people who feared the law catching them, sometimes they tried to outrun you, but typically they didn't fight you after you caught them. So, and I'm not saying that they didn't ever. But the point is, fearing the law is an important thing, you guys, because it has an impact on us that is an important thing. When I was working in McCook, the bank there, First National Bank there, had counter checks. And so they had counter checks in all the places. And so you could write your number of your account on the check and then make it up to who you're making it up to and put your name on the top of it. It's a counter check. It's just blank. It's got all the bank stuff on it. And then you sign it and the store would take it. Well, several stores took some checks from a young woman. So the bank called me and said, there's woman has been passing these bad checks. So I went over to the bank and talked with the teller, and she had the checks. And two of them were written in pencil. And one of them had been erased. I said, you took a check, a counter check written in pencil? She said, hmm. I said, and her identification is right? She said, well, I didn't ask for any identification. I'm thinking, yahoo, I'm going to make money at the bank. I said, okay, why does it erase? She said, well, she'd written the wrong name, and when I pointed it out, she erased it and wrote it right. Now I'm looking at the teller, and I'm thinking, I'm afraid I'm going to arrest you. I think I'm going to have to arrest you. But the girl wasn't afraid. That girl wasn't afraid. She was never afraid of anything. And she'd done it in a couple other little towns around there. But you guys, here's the interesting thing, is that if you get by with it, your fear goes away. You know, if I'm writing a bogus counter check, you guys, I'm sweating, I'm trembling. If they say, oh, that's not the right name, I go, yeah, I have to go now. And I'm out the door. I'd have run out the door. I wouldn't have said, oh, okay, I'll erase it. I can fix that. What was it then? Oh. Fear.
Yeah.
You guys, honestly, do you know what? This nation operates in fear. Yeah. Let me tell you about it. We have speed limits. And we stay close to them. And you know why we stay close to them? Because if we get caught, we're going to get fined. Yeah. 20 over, you're going to get a good fine. Yeah. You're going to regret your motivation. So your insurance goes up. But here's the thing. You guys, so we have a certain amount of fear. One reason we stop at red lights. One reason we stop at red lights is what? We're afraid to get a ticket because there could be a cop around, yeah?
Right.
See how fear protects you?
Yeah.
When I was in Nigeria, they had a stoplight in Aba. And you guys, one day I finally got out of, I was trying to go in a taxi to the market. And I finally just got out of the taxi because we'd set 40 minutes. I'm paying for this taxi for the time, yeah? And I said it, we didn't move at all in 40 minutes. And that's because they had a log jam underneath the light because it didn't mean anything. Red didn't mean stop, and green didn't mean go. It meant nothing. It was an ornament above the thing that I guess at night you could ride your bike real fast through there and you could see whether or not it was an intersection. But in the daytime, it certainly didn't function like a stop light and a go light. No law. I came back from Nigeria saying, now, you know what I appreciate about the United States? The fact that there are policemen that govern the laws, and we're afraid to run the stoplights. We don't have that kind of congestion there. Fear. We think fear is a non-useful thing. I got to tell you something. Where we're living right now in this hour, there's bad fear that just comes on people and they act out of fear. But there are people who fear God. And you guys, if you had to have a choice about what you feared, I would fear disobedience to God. And one of the things he said is obey the laws of the land. Yeah? So, that's the part that we understand. Is here's what God is asking of me, is to do these things and do them right. And that's what you and I want. I want the Word of God to lay a foundation for me that brings me under God's dominion in all the aspects of my life, to do the things that He would ask me to do. And you guys, that's the thing that makes us better citizens. It makes us better students. It makes us better pupils. You guys, you see kids that are lawless at school, and what happens is it makes trouble for everybody in the student body. We need to have people that have to keep the laws.
Yeah.
And that's what God's talking to us about. So I know that what He's telling us here is eternal things. And you guys, I believe that what He's doing is bringing us to that place where the people are pressing into that kingdom. Because you and I are going to have to choose the right thing.
Yeah.
So what we want, you guys, is to serve God in the way that we choose Him. I just want to make the right choice. And that's what the new covenant's about. It's as sure as Joshua was standing on the shores of the promised land, west of the Jordan River, and he tells those people, listen, this is what it's come down to. You get to choose. Obey God. Don't obey God. You can obey any God you want. He said you can obey the gods on the other side of the rivers. You can obey, he used gods plural, yeah? You can obey any gods you want. You can obey the gods of Egypt. You can obey the gods of antiquity that were in the days of Noah. I don't care. You choose. You can obey any God you want a God to obey. As for me and my house, I'm going to obey the Lord. So this kingdom, This kingdom that's been established by grace and truth has a king. And he's, and the great thing about him is he is omnipresent. Or wait, that may be the bad thing about him. He's omnipresent? Wait a minute, you mean if I invite him in, then he knows what I'm thinking and doing all the time? Well, and I would have to obey him all the time, yeah? Yes, that's true. But I have grace. So I can pretty much get Bible stuff, yeah? Of course, I think of Ananias and Sapphira when I think of that. It's like, Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, the guy comes in, sells his land, lies to Peter because he just wants to get part of his money back. How come grace didn't cover that? I'll tell you why. Because he said you didn't lie to me. Peter said you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. So, you know what that means? It means if you were taking a polygraph test and they give you the questions they're going to ask you. Yeah? Because they want your adrenaline up when you get to the question you want to avoid, okay? And if you lie on that question and it pops up, because that's what they're nailing you on, right? It makes them really angry. Because they think, how stupid are you? You thought that polygraph tests don't work? You thought you could lie to an employee? And people brag, oh yeah, I lied on a polygraph test. Listen, the people that told you that are typically in prison. And most people who lied on polygraph tests are behind bars. So, anybody that can refute that because you lied on a polygraph test and got by with it, don't tell me. I don't want to know it. But you get what's going on, you guys, is that there's that sense God said, listen, I am so real, but you think you could lie to me or lie about me? Wow. Let's get this thing settled right here. Let's nip this thing in the bud. Adam and Eve were denied access to the Garden of Eden. A curse came on him. He had to work. God said, listen, where I kept all the weeds of the thistles and all that stuff out of your garden, what I'm going to let happen now is the ground is cursed for your sake. You're going to plant gardens, but weeds are going to grow up bigger than your plants. And you're going to have to work your garden. You're going to get out there in the morning in the hot sun and start pulling weeds. I'm just telling you, it's going to be a tough time to grow your garden. That's what rebellion does. And Adam just disobeyed God. The devil lied to Eve and she was deceived. The Bible said she was deceived. So can disobedience be bypassed because I was deceived? Somebody lied to me and said you could do this? Can obedience be bypassed because someone demands for you to do it? It's not legal? You guys, you realize that what God's talking to us about is here's the issues. Let's deal with the issues. Let's talk about the things that are so little. You think, well, sometimes lies seem like they would get us out of trouble. Yeah. A lie is, it's like a convenient little door. It always says, use this door in the event of an emergency. Don't lie unless you need it for an emergency. And then you open the little door, and then you realize, wow, Ananias and Sapphira are laying there. Ugh. Now tell me again how they died. Oh, they lied. Wow. Okay. Where was grace? It was not a balance beyond truth. Grace was not a balance beyond truth. So, not only does God tell truth, but he expects of me to live the truth, to believe the truth, and to preach the truth. Yes? So you guys, we're in that kind of an hour. We're in that kind of a place that God's saying, let's do this stuff right. Let's get these things done. Let's come to the conclusions that we need to come to and let my spirit bring these conclusions. So he said, New Jerusalem came out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. But in the book of Revelation, he tells us that outside the walls are the fearful. Fearful? And that's because God holds us accountable for the things that we are dealing with. So can I be fearful and that is an excuse for my disobedience? No. So what God's telling me is, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the right thing. And I want you to judge it by my word. I want to judge by my truth. And you guys, that's the precious thing about the Bible, is that God actually took the time to write these things down. How difficult was it for Moses to write down all the history books that he had? Because he wrote from Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy and the book of Job. Yeah, the Pentateuch. Those first five books. So this man, and the precious thing is, he grew up in Egypt, you guys, where Egypt had libraries. Yeah. And these nomadic tribes probably didn't even have a written language. Yeah? So Moses gets there, he finds out these guys have got hieroglyphics and you can read them and pass it on. So, wow, these guys are really advanced. And all of them came off the Noah's Ark same time, yeah? Yes. Now the nomadic tribes are living different than what God did in Egypt, but you see what God did in Egypt? He blessed them with people who were striving for intelligence and the ability to communicate word. They had a library already. So you guys, that's an important part of our understanding. So Moses could get there, and you know what God sent him there for? To play around. To be spoiled. To be the queen's son. Or study. When nobody out in the fields were studying. They were making brick. He is learning to write. He's learning letters. He's learning to read. This little Hebrew boy is learning this stuff. You know why? Because he's going to be the leader, and he's going to be the man that will document what God has brought information, because he only had two witnesses to the days of Noah, his dad. There were only two men alive, from Adam, his son Seth, and Adam lived 900 years. So if you wanted to know what happened at creation, Adam knew it all. If you wanted to know what God did and how he did it and what already did then, God shared it all with Adam. The man that was there. You guys, there's not a professor on KU's Hill out here that was there when creation happened. And they act like they can tell us something. They can't tell you nothing. Adam was there when it happened. I mean, he was created on the sixth day. And the seventh day God rested. It's like, wow, we're having Sabbath. God's done this stuff. He named the animals. That's how raw and new everything was. Yeah. I don't think he ever had a spell hippopotamus or aardvark, but he could name them. Oh yeah, because he didn't write yet. Okay, bingo. I could name them. I just couldn't spell them. But you guys have to think about the preciousness of God. Is that we have somebody that has that information. But nobody was writing. God didn't bother with that stuff. They were shepherds. They took care of their flocks. They obeyed God. Abraham was a smart man. I'm not saying he wasn't smart. Those sons of God were intelligent men. But you guys, the interesting thing was, when Moses starts writing these histories, he learned from Egypt, keep your history. Keep your history. You're going to need it. You're going to use it. And so he didn't want the things of God left out. So he wrote the history of God. The history of God. So God sent him into Egypt. Hey, why don't you go there and learn to write? Well, why do I have to do that? None of my brother don't have to do it. My sister can't read. How come I've got to do it? This ain't fair. It's like homeschool. It's in the palace, I think. But you guys, that's what God's doing. He's saying, here's my thing. I'm going to take you. I'm going to educate you. I'm going to change things in your world. And Moses is going to get out there and God's going to say, you know what, write this stuff down. Because one of the first things that I believe was important is he watched God write with his finger. Yeah. Yes? Yeah. It's like, man, that's amazing. How did you do that? You wrote on that rock and your finger did that. Wow, you engraved it on a stone. He said, yes, and you're going to carry him down and give him to the children of Israel. And it's just 10 words. It's called the Decalogue or whatever. It's like, here's the 10 commandments. Give them to my people. 10 things. And all societies that run according to compassion and mercy and truth, keep those 10 laws. Every society is built on it. The societies that don't believe in God have gone contrary to them. Murder is nothing. Lying is nothing. Deception is nothing. We're in an interesting hour. But I've got to tell you something. God is bringing things to a head. And what I want is to have God's Spirit and presence keep us safe. I'm not storing up enough stuff, you guys, to go through all the great tribulation. What I'm doing is leaning on the everlasting arms. But I am doing what God tells me to do. And I know He'll bless me in what He told me to do. That's a precious thing. I actually, during this time, I've been really glad I own 4 chickens. Because I get 4 eggs every morning. Some mornings we don't need eggs. The next morning we've got 8. If we don't do it 2 days in a row, we've got 12. But it's nice to have eggs, because if you're baking or you've got something you need to do, it's nice to have eggs around the house. Because I've seen it when we went to different stores, you couldn't find eggs. So, but we're blessed, you guys, that God's doing these things in our life. And it's just precious to me that He's doing what He's doing and talking to the things that He's talking. So I'm praying that people will not scatter. I pray that they will not get angry and upset. I pray that they will not find somebody else that they think, I would much rather listen to somebody that's not preaching this kind of confrontation. But you guys, if you're going to pass the test, if you're afraid of God, if your fear of God is strong enough, it'll keep you moving forward when God starts talking about this stuff. And you will not find fault with the people that are telling you to do the truth. You're going to find fault with your flesh, who is wanting to get rid of the last prophet of the first covenant and the first prophet of the new covenant. Yeah? Because you can't please the flesh. You can't please the flesh. The emotional man is not going to get pleased. So interestingly enough, I love you, but I did not come here to please you. So that's what God's Spirit presence is doing. So I know God's doing this stuff among us, and I'm thankful that He's done it. So I want to pray before we dismiss. I know that God is precious in the things that He's doing. And He's done some precious things among us. God, I thank You for all the things You're doing. God, I thank You for the strength and provisions that You brought. God, I pray, Lord, for Beth and Justin and their house full of those little types, Lord, that every single day Beth has to bring them through to that place of that tranquility and peace. And God, that home is a blessing. It's a sanctuary for those little types. They've never known such blessings. God, we pray for Josh and Hannah, Lord, that they will find that contentedness in the house filled with children. God, we pray, Jesus, that You would glorify Your name. We thank You, Lord, for every foster parent that's taking good care of these kids, God, around this land. Lord, I thank You for Michael and Sheila and their 3 new babies, 8 years old and 7 years old and 3 years old. God, the wisdom that You're giving to them to take care of these kids with a gentleness. Lord, every child needs a sense of safety and security before they can love. God, You can't love when you feel insecure, that it's going to change, that nothing will be the same tomorrow. You can't find that giving of love and receiving love except in an environment that has senses of stability and strength. And God, I just pray, bless all the foster parents around the world, God, that are doing things with these little orphan children. God, we pray that we would be the most wise and compassionate people with our own children and with the children that You bring to us. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. Lord, You're a great and mighty God. And Lord, we pray that You would touch this word with a tenderness. Lord, that people would receive this as it was meant to be received. God, that we would come to that place rejoicing in Your resurrection, but knowing You won't work well if we bring our emotional man and its obstinance against Your will and against Your truth and against Your grace. God, bring us to the place, Lord, that we recognize our poverty and our need of the great physician. God, keep us in that place where Your word resonates with us. And God, that we want it alive in us. We want to obey it. God, I don't want Your word to waste away inside of me unused. God, I want to take Your word, and I want to take You at Your word, and I want to use Your word, Lord, against the emotional man and the flesh. God, that I would not surrender to my own will. God, that I would not allow the flesh to rise up against Your truth. And God, I pray that we will be moving forward in this hour, Lord, doing the things that lay before us with ministry. And God, if people find comfort in other ministries, and that's what the direction they want to go, that's fine. God, you're a mighty God. But Lord, if You brought people here to learn the things that You sent them here to learn, and that would be to be teachers of Your word, if You sent them here to be teachers and they go to learn from someone who's not a teacher, then God, I understand that they have wasted their call. And God, I pray for every person struggling, Lord, with not fearing You, with disobedience, throwing grace at the most bizarre things that we tolerate in our lives. God, lead us up out of that place and into that place where your truth has victory for us. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would touch with your spirit this word. God, that it would fulfill your plan that you sent it to do. God, I just pray it in your name. Don't let a word of it return void. And God, we thank you for your blood covering. Wash us in your sins. Anybody that felt a rebellion, Lord, I thank you for the humility that brought them to surrender. God, anybody that felt like they would choose any place but here, God, break that off. Restore them to that faith and relationship in you, doing the things that you brought them here to finish, God, till they finish it right. God, I just pray it in your name. And God, those who wouldn't, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would honestly allow the body to absorb that spot and go on without it. God, I just pray it in your name. Lord, we're not looking to keep people who are troubled by the word that you're doing here or upset. I don't want anybody in this place, God, that doesn't want to be here and willing to serve you with all their heart. So I'm asking, and I'm praying that for every church, God. I'm praying that for every church, Lord, that men would preach the truth and you bring up out of this hour churches that would humble themselves and pray. And I believe you're doing that. God, bring men and women to that place that we're all speaking the same thing. God, I believe that's what you did. All the prophets agreed with each other. God, bring that to pass in our hour. Lord, we commit this word in your hands and into the lives of your people. Bring us to that place of unity and you defeat every boast that the enemy's made. In your righteous name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.